Jim Vandenbroek was pastor at Somerset Alliance Church for about 30 years. Had a great time with them. He served 20 years, went to Indiana at a church. Then he came back and served more time there. He once told me about relationship life and church life. He said, if love's not in it, it will not work. And he's talking about relationships with family. Okay, love being the power there and the strength. Remember, God is love. So when you hear, well, love is important, you know, they'll say, that's, you know, how trite can you be? No, that's how God can you be when you talk about love. That's the Bible definition of love. See, that's the reality definition of love. Not if you have a problem with love being an answer, the problem's in your own mind and the problem's in your hard heart. But he said, without love, they'll go astray. That's true about relationships, family life. A fellowship won't work if love is not there. So we put Christ in the middle of relationships. And yesterday, a nice couple were married here in the sanctuary, Clara Gail Winklevoss and Reverend Ed Hammett, widows in their 70s. There's nothing like a wedding of folks, you know, in their 70s or 80s. And it's just thankfulness and prayer and Christ in the middle. And it was, as Paul said, a profound mystery. How God puts people together. Don't try to figure it out. Just jump in there and say, this is a great puzzle. We can't explain it, but we're glad to see God putting the pieces together. Well, that's the story of your relationship with people. You know, let God put those pieces together His way. And He'll make something quite outstanding about that, something profound. And in the relationships we have, Christ holds all of them together. Okay? In Christ, He holds all things together. So look at one verse in particular and kind of give the football to the guys for a little bit. Let them run with some of their responsibilities. And Ephesians chapter 5, love just like Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Now, that was addressed to the husbands, but it could be addressed to a Christian. Christian, you're called to the same thing, you and me. Well, love like Christ loved His people. Gave His life up for her. So God does that for us. And remember, the great love of Jesus, He loves all the time. He's faithful and true. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And He's the greatest love in the universe. So I'll tell you two true stories and make some points from them. And these are all dear Christian people, just like you and I would put their shoes on one at a time, read their Bible, you know, one verse at a time. And how love was in their relationship sometimes and then was not in their relationship sometimes. And how we can follow God from what they went through. And I think God has had mercy on them through the time that has passed. Couples I've known probably for 20 years or so, or at least knew very well back at that time. First story, names changed. Matt and Mary, who were in their 20s, they met, started to date, and got married. And Matt loved, I think it was stock car racing, or some kind of racing where you get together and you build a car, then you have it go as fast as you can, and stir up a lot of dirt and have excitement. You could tell I've been to one of those kind of things and don't know much about them. But he loved that with his family. His brothers built the cars. His brother ran the cars. His dad was in on it, so it was big time. It was a big deal. It was family time at the car races for Matt and dad and brothers. And Mary loved family life, quiet family life. She liked to get together Saturday and Sunday and sit and talk, eat together, face to face, you know, and open-hearted. And Mary really liked that. And their relationship became greatly weakened when Matt said car racing and Mary said family time. And they were asked, you know, the strain became so great, they were asked to compromise just as an initial step of understanding each other. One weekend, go to the racetrack. You know, Mary, take your earplugs and get some popcorn and just persevere. And Matt, you know, get yourself a book on how to relate to others and get to the family life and listen and talk and love family life. And neither one of them wanted to do that. Matt said, well, if she really loved me, she'd come with the car racing. And Mary said, well, if he really loved me, he would go to the family time. And this, you know, two Christian people and their marriage didn't make it. Their marriage ended. And there was no abuse. There was no unfaithfulness. Nobody hated one another. There was nothing against each other that they kind of had. But they forgot to love one another. And so that unlove or that lack of love became the shaky foundation on which the relationship did not make it. And Mary filed for the divorce, and Matt did not, as the man and the husband, love Mary like Jesus loves us. He didn't do that. He didn't follow through. He didn't take that lead of sacrifice. And the Bible says, husbands, respect your wives and be considerate of them as the weaker partner. Now, it's meant physically weaker. So if you see somebody who's physically weaker and they're doing the task and you're doing a task, the stronger helps the physically weaker. That's what happens. You can lift 100 pounds there and the other one can lift 50. So the 100-pound person helps the 50-pound lifter. And in terms of relationships, the man can say, well, God put me to lead in love. And so I'm going to do this and try to build my wife up in some definitive way. So Matt, he really wanted to learn how to do that with Christ's help, and only Jesus could help him. Remember last week we said actions of love are stronger than feelings of love. Christ loved you, not just with feelings, but with actions. And his heart is there too. And so our actions get strong and our feelings, which not are up and down, get stronger after our actions come through. And so you and I are called to take action on behalf of those we love. Family, spouse, friendships, Christian brother and sister, lost guy and gal. Let's not forget about them. They need the love too. God so loved the lost world, the lost person. And so to say, Lord, help us put first who you are and who you made us one with so that we could be effective in a relationship. And I reminded people at the first service, none of us here have ever put on a seminar of any significance how to have a great marriage and how to have fantastic friendships, right? Nobody's ever asked you to speak about that at Mahaffey, have they? No, me neither. Okay, so apparently none of us are experts in that, but we want to grow and do things God's way. So that's what we want to do as His people, love like Christ loved the church. Matt and Mary let something get in the way of their oneness. God made them one. And we're going to take a look at this a little bit. One of their big flaws was having a pseudo-spouse. This was a phrase Timothy Keller came up with in his book, The Meaning of Marriage. Real good book. And a pseudo-spouse is a false or counterfeit spouse that we attempt to become one with. And we say, this is, you know, this is what life's all about for me. Over here. And often, for couples, at least, once you get to that couple stage, the things that will get in the way and become a pseudo-spouse is often the family of origin. Okay, Matt, he just, dad and the brothers and mom, that was still way up there for him. Now, he was to honor father and mother, but he was not to be one with father and mother. So that got in the way. And Mary also, She liked that family time, but she forgot she was one with Matt. So we want to be, when God made the paradise, remember, He made Adam and Eve one. So let the Lord do that when you get to the stage of marriage, or if you're anticipating that, or thanking God for that in your past. You know, that did happen. And that was special. And thank God for the gift. Work could also become a pseudo-spouse. This was notoriously a problem for guys in our culture. Okay, ask us to work 14, 16 hours a day. Yeah, I'll do it, and we'll tell everybody else how long we worked. Right? That's what we do. And we'll say, you know, and we'll get home when we have a chance to get home. And if the roof is not leaking and Cheerios are on the table, then my wife should be fantastically happy. It's God calls us to more than that. He doesn't make us one with our work. He makes us one with our spouse. Okay? And we do that with responsibility. We do have a calling, but we can get a different job, but we're not called to get a new spouse. Okay? We can't get a new job, but we don't have to get a new spouse. And it's a tough call, but God can lead us in that way. I said, you guys used to have this problem. Nowadays, gals have this problem as much as guys. You say, I have my work, and hubby Joe, I'll get around to you, you know, after I take care of all these things. No, you want to be one with your spouse. That's the way God set it up. That's how you'll be good at work, by the way. You don't want to be bad at in family life. You'll come dragging into work all emotionally fatigued, and you won't be a good worker, and you'll be just a problem. What else becomes a suitable spouse? Hobbies, often. Things we enjoy to do. That was Matt's weekend thing. Friends can also get in the way. They should add to, not subtract from, home life. God wants us to do this. Hobby was a problem for me, without intention, off and on in our marriage, without going into great detail. But I had to watch two football games every Saturday and every Sunday. I mean, I did this my whole life. 30 years. You think I'm gonna, start taking walks in the park, instead? Well, I learned to take walks in the park. I am down to one game on Saturday, one game on Sunday. Well, give or take a couple of quarters. But you work, you say, one. You're one with somebody to bless, to be strong. Okay. And you do that with a sense of leaning on God and thanking God. You put everything under the Lord and your relationship priorities, and then things, wow, they become... You'd be outstanding in your hobbies at that point. Uh-oh, how do we get this one here? The pseudo-spouse of church. Watch that one. And self, of course, looking out for number one. How did we get number one? I don't know. But let's talk about church for just a little bit. Not so much with the younger generation, but anybody 30 and over. Church can become a pseudo-spouse, particularly if you really, really love a particular aspect of church life. Interesting, Bill McCartney, who helped founded the Promise Keepers, loved his ministry so much, and he put on these fantastic men's gatherings. I went to three of them, so I should know, two in Pittsburgh, one in Buffalo, New York. And he was very effective, and God used him, but he had to pull back. Because he realized one conference after having, 40 conferences a year, he said, hey, I'm not even around my family. I'm going out there and saying, guys, love your family, and I'm all out there in this calling I have. You are not one with your spiritual gift. That's a gift to honor Christ. Not to become the be-all and end-all view. Also, a good warning for all pastors, church boards, Sunday school teachers, etc. You don't want to let your desire to run the church, which you're not called to do. You don't want to let, nor am I. You want to have Christ be head of the church, and you serve in there. So you will never become a spouse to the church. Because the church already has a spouse, doesn't it? And his name is Jesus. And guess what? You and I make lousy spouse to the church. Woe to the church that you attempt to be a spouse to. You will be the biggest pain in the rear end to the church has had. Okay. So you put Christ first, you follow in that area, and God will be honored. And you'll be a functioning member of God's people. And let me, if I could, just thank the Lord. Dennis Giarnelli, he had a sense of this. His spouse was his spouse, high priority there, one with her. But also, hey, he loved church in a proper manner, and he served well. Also, this blessing can move out the oneness that God has meant for you and your spouse. Children. Children are a gift from God. Love and nurture them every day until they are off on their own. But often children become the primary focus of love and attention. If they start to substitute for the spouse, this is something that is harmful to the children and harmful to the relationship. Again, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, He put them in the garden. He didn't put Eve and Abel in the garden. Or He didn't put Adam and Cain in the garden. He put Adam and Eve in the garden and said, "You are one." And so to be a good parent by being a good spouse, beware of the good becoming more important than who God made you one with. And you, in the midst of this, you don't worship your spouse, but you thank God for her, and you recognize she is, or he, if you're a gal, she is the solidity of your life. The Lord has brought her to you. If you put your children before your spouse, you will harm your children. That's a tough one to live out, but it's a Bible thing. It's a Bible thing. And this second one, secretly, many of the young people would say amen that is here. The best way to be a great parent on your end, okay, is to be a great spouse. And it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean even your marriage is going to be, 50 years of working out very well. But it means your children will get a sense of, okay, we know it's important. God's important. Mom and Dad love each other. And so we could face whatever we need to face. Now, if mom and dad can't love each other, the individual parent can still love the child. But this is a tough one to live out. But I find that second quote by Timothy Keller so true in terms of, if I love my wife, all of a sudden my boys are very much in line. And if there's unnecessary problems there that we can't overcome, or I'm being stubborn about it, and all of a sudden the two little munchkins run amok. Okay, not so little anymore. But this is what occurs. So here's a point of conviction. I'm not sure I agree with this, but just to let it speak to your soul. If your spouse feels like you aren't putting him or her first, you aren't. Okay, people have a sense whether they're loved. It's kind of like an innate thing, that you could do with a horse or if you have a pet. Oh, the pet's responding well to you. It senses that you very much are out for them. And so when your spouse feels like you're putting them first, that's good. If they feel like you're not putting them first, unless they're extremely, extremely low self-esteem and you have to say, "I love you, dear," every hour, for it to feel good. Take to heart the gap that they're requesting. And they're not requesting anything out of the ordinary. They're asking that life be according to how God created it to be. Husband and wife one, imperfect but one. Two imperfect people coming together to be one imperfect family with a perfect foundation and Savior who is Christ. So just a great opportunity to jump in there. Well, let's go quickly to the second couple, Mark and Linda, both Christians again, both attend church. What happened to them? They loved each other a lot. They started with a little clumsiness because they did like to fight a lot. They started to put actions of love toward each other in a practical way. they didn't have a great amount of feeling, so they said, well, at least we're going to do the right thing. So that was a place to start. They got a date night. They always did something together once a week. As much as possible, they got babysitter for the children so they can go and relate to life, come back home, and bless the children that way. And as Mark was sharing this with me, I remember saying, boy, that sounds like, you know, boy, so much work and so much planning, and is it worth it? And she said, oh, you know, yeah, my wife is worth it. Okay, he was showing how much he valued her by saying, I'm going to make sure I stay close. Okay, this is the guys. The gals put this into practice too, if you're not. I'm going to make sure I stay close. So I'm going to intentionally express basic five love languages to my wife. Touch, time, words, serving, and does anybody know the fifth one? Somebody got it at the first service. Gifts. Gifts. The husband was a little bit chagrined when his spouse said, gifts. He was seen headed to Target after the service. But Mark and Linda, Mark started to intentionally do this, and Linda did too. And because they knew when the Bible said, wives, respect, love, submit, husbands, love, respect, defer, listen, as you love. They knew this principle, which is very, very important. If you could, I'll be saying this hopefully in weeks to come. When God commands us to something, He invites us to joy. It's not that God said, I'm going to make it really tough on you before you get to heaven. Okay? I'm going to ask that you love your spouse unselfishly. You say, oh, what a task, you know. This is going to be tough for the next 90 years. I don't know if I can do it. No, when He gives us a command, He does it for our joy and our health. All of a sudden, the guy or the gal or the friend or the church brother and sister who decides to love their Christian brother and sister, when they start to love the other one with Christ's love, all of a sudden, man, I feel free. I feel healthy. I sense the love of God in my life. I'm more thankful than normal. Well, thank you, Lord, for setting the pieces right in my soul. When you say, God gives us the command so that we might experience the joy of fellowship with Him. And Mark and Linda, they took the basis of God's Word, put it into practice toward one another. And by God's grace, it flowed. It was not a Pharisee thing. The Holy Spirit led it, led their relationship. And confess sin to one another, they did that. And they said it was humbling, and it taught them how to forgive. Give and receive forgiveness. Two pretty tough things. Encourage and honor one another. They like to do that. Confront one another with gentleness. They like to do that. So there was no, you know, you did this, and I remember last year, somebody said, I remember last year at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that Saturday, that's when you did it. Okay. God wants you to bring that before Him so you could practice forgiveness. Confront with gentleness and move on. Help the other person carry their flaws and their burdens like Christ carried ours at the cross. And only Jesus can bring these changes about. But they happen. They're real. They're of Him. And they're the standard. All these things, too, by the way, apply to church life and the way we treat brothers and sisters in Christ. Which is often we feel, I understand how Christ makes my relationship with Him right, but it's me and others, I could take or leave, and it doesn't seem to be as important. It is as important to God. And you don't say, you know, as a Christian, well, I don't like, here's my brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't like the way they look, I don't like the way they talk, I don't like what they sing, I don't like what they teach, and when they shape up, I'll hang around with them. thanks for being a backslidden pagan with that attitude. Forget about that. You're called to extend yourself and serve as Christ loved the church. And Mark and Kathy discovered, Mark and Linda discovered this. They learned this. The best way to be great at marriage, parenting, work, or church life is to make Christ first in everything. Now, when you read that, when I read that, I thought, oh, yeah, I kind of knew that when I was a one-year-old Christian. But I'll tell you what, seldom tried. Seldom tried. But definitely a blessing. The only times where I'm a great husband is when I'm following Christ. The only times when I'm an effective parent is when I'm following Christ. The only times when I'm a decent pastor is when I'm following Christ. And on it goes. Because He makes everything right. He reconciles things to Himself. So it's a great opportunity in relationships, home life, neighbor life, friend life, church life. Put it right before God. And we say, Lord, to love like You loved. Might Jesus, You be the hero of our relationships. Be Yourself in us so that we can live this way. We do it imperfectly, but we do it relying on the Lord. And we're thankful for His wonderful freedom that He gives us.